Let's pray as we get into our time of study. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your commandments. And Lord, as we read in your word, Lord, your commandments are not burdensome. Lord, may we find joy in what we read. Lord, may we understand the reason that you've given these to us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight is part of an 11-part series on the Ten Commandments we got into a couple of weeks ago. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the second commandment, which says that we should have no idols. But as we begin, let's, as we did last time, review seven foundational points about the law. The first of those, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You know, when speaking about murder and adultery, Jesus said that if we have these things in our heart, we are still guilty. Second, the law exposes our sin. In Romans 7:7, we read, I would not have known sin except through the law. Third thing is that the law leads us to Jesus. And in Galatians 3:24, we read, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. We are saved by grace and not by works. This comes from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Next, having been saved, we should follow, or we should show our faith by our works. So in James 2:26, we read, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And of course, if we love Jesus, we should keep his commandments. Very simply, in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We don't sin more because there is grace, but rather we sin less because of God's grace. And the seventh reminder here is that God has given us his commandments for our benefit. You know, in John, 1 John chapter 5, we read, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. One more reminder, in addition to these, really, is that the Ten Commandments can be summarised in two groups. First, four speak of our relationship with God, and the second six, then, or the last six, speak of our relationship with our fellow man. And we're looking at one of those first four this evening, so looking at our relationship with God, and specifically the second of the Ten Commandments, which is first found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. So we're just going to read that now. It says there, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. As noted last week, it's hard to separate this commandment from the first one, which in those first three verses of this chapter say, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That is, when we make an idol and we worship it, we are making it our God. So there'll be some common ground to that which I spoke on last week. Matthew Henry, in his Bible commentary, says this in summary of these two commandments. He says the first four of the Ten Commandments, commonly called the First Table, tell our duty to God. It was fit that those should be put first because man had a maker to love before he had a neighbour to love. It cannot be expected that he should be true to his brother, who is false to his God. The first commandment concerns the object of worship, Jehovah and him only. The worship of creatures is here forbidden. Whatever comes short of perfect love, gratitude, reverence, or worship breaks this commandment. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The second commandment refers to the worship we are to render to the Lord our God. It is forbidden to make any image or picture of the deity in any form or for any purpose, or to worship any creature, image, or picture. But the spiritual import of this command extends much further. All kinds of superstition are here forbidden, and the using of mere human inventions in the worship of God. So let's take a closer look at these three verses that deliver the second commandment and the reason for it. So, first of all, in verse 4, we read, you shall not. Those first three words, you shall not, they are definitive. There is no room for manoeuvre. We then read, make for yourself. You know, this is intentional. It's all about your heart. It's a decision that you are making. And then we read, a carved image. You know, some believe that all carvings and paintings are wrong in and of themselves. But again, it's about the heart. For in Exodus 25, God commands that two cherubim of gold are to be made and placed at the mercy seat, or either end of the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. The question is, what do these things point to? And how do our hearts use them? Next we read, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. So this means no worship of angels. And you may have noticed how consistently through the Bible, angels refuse to be worshipped. Except for Satan, of course, who even asked Jesus to worship him. We then read, all that is in the earth beneath. You know, this is that we should not be worshipping animals, people, objects, nature, or organizations. We read, all that that is in the water under the earth. You know, from this, of course, we shouldn't be worshipping fish or whales or dolphins, etc. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. You know, here is the idea that we should not give undue affection to these things or be controlled by them. You know, no asking, oh, what would Mother Nature have me do? We then read, for I, the Lord your God. You know, this is the one who made you and the one who saved you. You know, that was true for Israel. They had been saved out of Egypt by God. And for us, we have been saved from our sin by God. He is the Lord our God. We then read, I'm a jealous God. You know, this is not in the sense of wanting something that is someone else's. That will be coveting, and we'll get to that in the Ten Commandments. But this is in the sense that God wants what is rightfully his. Think of it like this. If you are a parent, you should want your children to see you as their father or mother, not to see and treat someone else as that, because that would hurt. Or another way of looking at it, if you're married, you don't want your husband or wife to act as someone else's husband or wife to them. You would rightfully be jealous. And this is the context in which God is saying this. He wants that relationship with us that he created us for. And we then read, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. The question I would ask here is, are we so naive to think that our sin doesn't affect our children? You know, we can't be surprised if our children copy our sin. And indeed, we've all inherited our sinful nature from Adam. In verse 6, we read, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, God has been very merciful to us. In Romans 5:8, we read, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we look at these two groups in verses 5 and 6, consider that God takes those who hate him and saves them. God is very merciful. So let's dig a little bit deeper into this topic of idols. Perhaps one way of quickly summarizing them is that they are powerless in and of themselves. Therefore, it's crazy to worship something that cannot save you. One anecdote that I'll share is the story, or Jewish story, of Abraham's father, Terah, who we know from the Bible worshipped other gods. And according to this ancient story, he was a maker of idols too. And while he was out one day, Abraham took a hammer and destroyed all but one of the idols in his father's workshop. Upon returning and seeing all this destruction, he asked Abraham, "What happened?" To which Abraham responded, "Oh, well, this one idol took a hammer and destroyed all the others." Terah replied, "That's ridiculous. These idols cannot do anything." To which Abraham responded, "Exactly." You know, the story itself is just folklore, but it makes the point well, that idols in and of themselves can do nothing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." You know, perhaps there is more than one kind of dumb in this. You know, idols can't speak, but isn't it dumber to speak to them or to worship them? We read in Habakkuk chapter 2, "What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The moulded image, the teacher of lies, that the maker of its mould should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Awake,' and to silent stone, 'Arise, it shall teach.' Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." While in Jeremiah chapter 10, we read these words, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine." Idols in and of themselves are powerless. So you might be wondering why next slide I've put here talks about the power of idols. Again, we just read they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. So you may ask, if there's no harm, why is it an issue to have these idols? Well, there's two reasons. First, that would make you unfaithful in your relationship with God. Indeed, Israel was collectively called a harlot when they went after other gods. Second, an idol has no power in and of itself for evil or for good, but an idol can wreak havoc in your life if you let it. In a sense, we give power to idols. What may be helpful then to note here is that an idol isn't just a statue of Buddha or Dagon or Diana, but rather anything that you worship in place of the one true God. God wants to be your king, sat on the throne of your heart. You are not to put anything else there, for it would be out of place, and you would have made an idol of it. Consider the idol of alcohol. If you place it there, at the centre of your life, it will destroy you from the inside out. But this power or control only comes from the extent that you give it freedom to do so. We are drawn to it through our own lusts. But isn't alcohol addictive? You might ask. Well, yes, it is. But as we look at any of the possible idols that we have in our lives, I challenge you, are they not addictive too? Because of this, there is a battle that rages between the flesh and the spirit. And as a result, we must be careful of which we feed. For as a good song says, the one I feed is the one that lives. The one I starve is the one that gives. Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We have choices to make. So what are these idols that we can worship all too easily and wrongly? Well, here's a few thoughts which I think we can categorize into four kinds of idol. Physical idols, people, possessions, and ambitions. So physical idols, what do we mean here? Well, this could be statues, whether of Mary or Buddha, or even statues of Jesus can be idols if we're worshipping the object rather than worshipping Jesus himself. Buildings can be idolized, including churches, stained glass windows. Even the symbol of the cross can be idolized instead of worshipping the one who died on it. Icons are another popular point of worship. And we're not talking about the kind of icons you have on your computer here, but you know, this is paintings of saints, which are very popular in the Orthodox Church. We are not to worship paintings like those. So what about people? How do those become idols to us? Well, I think there's quite a number of ways. I doubt I've covered them all here. But some to think about. You know, in our day and age, you know, celebrity. You know, it's even perhaps confusing what celebrity even is now. You know, there's someone that's a celebrity to one person because they've seen them on social media, that someone else has no idea who they are. But we mustn't worship people. You know, whether that is because of their fame, whether it's because of the number of likes that they have on Instagram, or whether it is the amount of power that they have in our governments or in a business or in whatever sphere of life. We also need to be careful not to idolize beauty, which we know fades, but that is something that draws many people to worship people. We should therefore, you know, and ancient religions often idolize this in the sense of making an idol to represent these things. We mentioned a few last week that were essentially the same god but in different cultures, and that was Astaroth, Isis, Ishtar, for the Babylonians that was, Aphrodite for the Greeks, Venus for the Romans. Children can also be people that we idolize. You know, there are many gods of fertility throughout the ages. You know, children can be, in that sense, idolized before they're even born. We are not to idolize either the idea of having a family or our family themselves. They are not to take the place of God. Marriage and relationships. Again, you know, we're to put God first, and then after that, our marriages. You know, Charlotte and I often joke and say we're the second most important person in each other's lives, and that's the way it should be. You know, God is the person that should be the center of our lives. So let's think about possessions and how we can perhaps idolize them. Money is a big draw here. You know, often in the Bible talked about as mammon, you know, the god of money. But this could be gambling, you know, or the running up of unnecessary debts. We can even idolize savings, you know, and put our security in how much we have in a bank account or a savings account or, you know, in stocks and shares. You know, we are not to put our trust in those things and worship them instead of Jesus. And of course, things. You know, things really get us, don't they? You know, whether that's having the latest phone or having a shinier car or having a bigger house or having the latest fashion trends. Those things have a strange draw and attraction to us. If that were not true, then most of commerce as we see it today would be struggling. We are not to idolize things. So let's think about ambitions. You know, how did these become idols? Well, I think there's a few areas that do. You know, certainly ambitions or kind of this thought part of our life, rather than worshipping people or an object or a physical idol, We can worship our careers and we can put those as the most important thing in our life. You know, and there have been gods centered around commerce in the past. Hermes, if you know the delivery company, that is the name there is the god of commerce. You know, but there's been other gods associated. I think Moloch was one of those as well. There's some horrific stories of what happened in ancient times in the worship of those gods. But even today, there are horrific things that happen in the name of careers. How many families get ignored because the parents think they need to invest in their career? What about dreams? You know, I love looking at pictures of places to go on holiday, you know, or maybe having a look at Pinterest and decorating the home. But we can't put those things as idols either. You know, whether it be holiday or travel around the world or thinking of our retirement, you know, our dreams cannot be our idol. Hobbies. I think it's good to have a hobby. I think definitely right now it's helpful at home to have one, but we can't worship it, whether that be reading, fishing, or watching TV or films, you know, doing arts and crafts, whether it be music or any number of things. Those cannot or must not take center place in our life. And then games. You know, we each have to make the choice what to do with our time. And I actually quite like playing computer games, but I choose not to because I know that I'll get drawn into those. And I may change that, you know, a few years from now, same as I've played them in the past. But I know right now for me, I have too many other things that are more important. But with all of these things, we mustn't make them the most important. And another big area I think probably hits true for a lot of us is sports. You know, I'm a big lover of Formula One, you know, but I can't make that the thing that I'm most interested in. We are to be most interested and most fun of Jesus. We can't idolize any of these things that we might otherwise love. So let's think through all those things, because there's a lot we've covered there, whether, again, physical idols, people, possessions or ambitions. I want to ask you, what do these things have in common? Well, with the exception of physical idols, I think all these things we just listed are good things that can become God things to us. And when that happens, we put our hope and our trust and our security in these idols. Just perhaps the current coronavirus situation has taught us a helpful lesson about doing that. Mental health is a real worry right now. And while, of course, there are mental health issues that are entirely medical in nature, we should do, or we would do well, to pause and consider how much anxiety, stress, and worry is man-made, because those things, maybe some of those things we just talked about, are idolized, but they're no more, or at least on hold right now. God tells us, do not worry and do not be anxious, precisely because some of this is controlled by what we place our hope in. If our hope is in our idols and our dumb idols, which cannot help us, then when we enter a situation like this, we are going to worry. We're not going to have a solid foundation to our lives. But if we place our hope and trust in the one true God, then he is unchanged from years before coronavirus was even announced or discovered. You know, and he'll be the same tomorrow, and he'll be the same 10 years from now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Secondly, in terms of the things that are in common with these different types of idols, you know, secondly, and without exception, these things can pull us away from the Lord. Even the good things. You know, when we place too great an importance on these things and turn them into our idols, we spend time on them, whether that be our careers, our hobbies, idolizing celebrity, etc., rather than reading our Bibles, praying, witnessing, caring for others, or even fulfilling our responsibilities in life. And that's dangerous, because we can trick ourselves into thinking we need to concentrate on perhaps our careers or earning money for the sake of our families, and in doing so, neglect our family. And likewise, we can idolise our families and use them as a reason why we cannot attend church, either anything more than a Sunday morning or at all. Or perhaps we neglect to serve the Lord, because that would mean we'd have to give up some hobby time, or family time, or social media time, or games console time. Friends, we must not turn the good things that God has given us into God things that replace our time with Him or serving Him. John writes this simple reminder and request at the end of 1 John chapter 5 and says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Amen. The benefit, let's have a look at that. Because as I said at the beginning, one of the foundational points I meant or said is that God has given us His commandments for our benefit. So what benefit does this commandment bring? Well, I think in the context of looking how our idols, if we have any, are indeed dumb, then our security cannot come from them. Idols cannot save you, they cannot keep you, and they cannot fulfill you. And they certainly are temporary. Only God is sufficient for you. And it is therefore from Him that we get our security. And when you have Him on the throne of your heart, rather than these idols, then you really can sing with all your heart these words: "Almighty God, my Redeemer, my hiding place, my safe refuge. No other name like Jesus, no power can stand against you. My feet are planted on this rock, and I will not be shaken. My hope, it comes from you alone, my Lord and my salvation." You can also sing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And you can also sing, "The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me His own. Beautiful Saviour, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope." You have a choice to make. You know, like where Elijah challenged the people of Israel at the top of Mount Carmel and said, "How long will you falter or wobble between two opinions?" So you need to decide who you will worship: the true God or your own gods, your own idols. Either your career, your hobbies, your families, your relationships, your sports, or your money are your God, in which case worship them. Or God is your God, so worship Him and Him alone. We read, as we did just before our study this evening, from Joshua 24. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we can look at the time where Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and at the times where Joshua led them into the promised land. We can see how there was such wicked idolatry and plentiful idolatry around them. But Lord, so easily fail to remember that there is plenty of idolatry around us. Lord, it's so easy to have our hearts pulled away from you. Lord, it's so easy to put other things, even good things that you've given us in your place. And Lord, we are sorry for any time that we have done that. Lord, we pray that we would not idolize anything, but Lord, rather we would put you on the throne of our hearts. That Lord, you would be our King, you would be our God, that you would lead us and that we would follow you. Lord, we pray that you would help us keep from idols. Lord, we pray that you help us individually in our walk with you. But Lord, we pray that you would also help us to help each other as a church family to keep from idols. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.